Welcome to Minutes of Truth radio program brought to you by the Ellettsville Church of Christ. We invite you to open your Bible and follow along as Paul Adams leads us in a study of God's Word.
Thank you for joining us today for this Minutes of Truth radio broadcast. Mark Schatz is here. My name is Paul Adams. We are studying in Luke chapter 8, and we're beginning at verse 26. As we have looked and we have seen that Jesus has power over many things, and last week we talked about how Jesus had power over the wind and the waves when he calmed the storm, even though the disciples were panicking, and he wants to know where their faith is. And so today we're going to look at another situation beginning in Luke chapter 8 and verse 26. And it's an amazing thing that Jesus does, but there are also amazing lessons to be learned. Mark, did you want to begin reading there?
Yeah, we'll look here at Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. And we have the exciting account that Luke gives of this man with demons who lived in the tombs that Jesus is going to encounter. And we'll see how that turns out. Let's read together beginning in verse 26. It says, "Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when Jesus came out unto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons, who had not put on any clothing for a long time, and was not living in a house, but in the tombs. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, 'What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.'" So, Paul, we have this interesting scene where Jesus has just commanded the storm to still that we saw last week, and the winds and the wave obeyed him, and people marveled at who was this man that even the winds and the wave obey him. And then when he gets over here to this country, he comes out onto the land, and here comes a man, this man that had to be quite a sight. He was a man that was possessed. We read in other places and hear that they tried to chain him and they couldn't chain him, people. He lives in the tombs. He was naked, and he runs towards Jesus, and he fell before him, and he says in a loud voice, what's he say, Paul?
He says, "What have I to do with you, Jesus?" And I think the translation you read from says, "What have we to do with each other?" And he calls him Son of the Most High God. He believes in Jesus. This reminds me of James' statement about even the demons believe and tremble. Here is a belief, a recognition of who Jesus is, but no intent to obey him. But they do realize who he is, the Son of the Most High God. And he says, "I beg you, do not torment me." These demons had been tormenting the man. He's running around in the tombs, in these caves. That's where he's living. He's naked. We would say he's crazy, but he is actually demon-possessed, and he does not want to be tormented by Jesus, realizing his great authority that he has.
It's really interesting, Paul, that this man is so under the control of this demon and these demons that he runs to Jesus. It's almost as though the man wanted to run to Jesus and did. But then the demons were talking and conversing with Jesus, and you see that here. In verse 29, it says Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. And it talks about, "For it had seized him many times. He was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert." So we see that a lot of times this man was controlled by this demon. Other men tried to control this man by putting chains on him, and he would just break them. And Jesus is going to have a conversation, some more conversation with these demons that are there. And we're going to notice some things that the demons acknowledge. We're going to see that Jesus not only has authority over the nature and authority over diseases and authority over all these other things that Luke has brought to mind, but we're going to see that he has authority over the spiritual world too, and we'll do that. In verse 30, Paul, Jesus asks the demons, or the man with the demons, a question. And what was that?
It's, what is your name? And the answer to that question is, he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. And so we have this almost creepy scenario of that we would see there. And maybe you've seen that portrayed before, that what's your name? And it's Legion, because he is many, like a legion of soldiers. There's many demons that have possessed this man. They're convulsing him. They are controlling him. It's interesting, Mark, that in verse 31 it says they begged Jesus that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. And in fact, what happens?
Well, you're going to see here, they're begging him not to, don't cast us away into the abyss. It's interesting, Paul, that when they beg him not to command them to go away into the abyss, they're acknowledging that Jesus has power and authority over them, that they would have to obey. And that's a pretty interesting fact there, and encouraging to us too. Because later in the Bible, it talks about that sometimes we struggle with spiritual darkness and the powers of darkness and things like that. And it's really encouraging, and this gives us evidence that when we're a follower of Christ, that Christ and God have authority over all of the spiritual world, and Jesus can command these demons, and they must obey, and we're going to see that. In verse 32 it says, "Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned." There's some points that we can get from here, Paul, that's pretty interesting. I was reading about this instance in a case, and somebody made the point that the idea of commanding them to go away into the abyss, that the word abyss means the idea of the deep, a watery place, I guess is the literal meaning of the word there. And these demons, it almost seems as though they're going to try to outsmart Jesus, that they're going to say, well, send us over here to these swine instead of throwing us into the abyss. And Jesus gives them permission to go into the swine, and then immediately the swine rush down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. And if you look at the idea of abyss as far as the watery place or the deep, that's exactly what Jesus did to them, even though they thought maybe that they were going to get away with something by saying, send us into the swine, and maybe they thought they would be okay and still exist. But ultimately, they wind up in the abyss or the watery place. And I just thought that was interesting, that Jesus commanded them, and they had to obey, and he put them in the place that they belonged, ultimately, when they look at that. Now, you see all these pigs, and I think Mark, the book of Mark talks about 2,000
That's right.
Pigs there.
Yeah.
That had an effect on the people who saw that. In verse 34, Paul, what is that effect on the people who saw it?
Okay, those who are feeding the swine, the pig farmers, so to speak, that those who saw that, they saw what happened, and they ran away. They fled and told it in the city and in the country. The word is spreading because of that. Yeah, they have seen this thing. It says that when this happens, the herd ran violently down the steep places. It's as if they ran off a cliff and they go crashing into the lake. And we see this situation. It's very memorable. And so when that happens, they see that the man had the demons. Jesus cast them into the swine. Here, the swine go running perish in this violent situation, that they go and they tell people. And so what Jesus does is he takes a horribly tragic situation, a man who is demon-possessed by many demons, and his life is tormented. And Jesus not only helps that man, but he uses that so that more people hear about Jesus.
Yeah, you see that, those herdsmen. It's very specific, I think, and very, very telling that he said that those herdsmen reported it in the city and out in the country. You see them just spreading the word here. And verse 35, the people came out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus. And when they come to Jesus, they see the man that had the demons. It said, verse 35, they found the man with whom the demons had gone out, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they became frightened. Verse 36, those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. So we stop there and look, and let's focus on this man. This story started with this man rushing towards Jesus, and he was naked, and he'd been attempted to be chained, and he was crazy with the demons, and he was under the demons' control, and he was just a mess. And then no man could help him in that situation. It talked about how that they bound him with chains, shackles, they kept him under guard, but none of that helped. Men couldn't cast out the demons. Men couldn't help this demon-possessed man, but Jesus could. And you see that Jesus could. Once he met Jesus and Jesus helped him, we see him sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And it says there, Luke does, that the demon-possessed man, these people saw that he had been made well. So it's a pretty interesting thing here that Jesus can do things that men can't do. We saw it in the storm that was calmed. We saw it when he raised the widow of Nain's son from the dead. And we've seen all these other situations that Luke has been recording to build our faith in Jesus, that he can do things that man can't do. Sometimes we try to fix things in our lives. Sometimes we try to make our own way, come up with our own solutions. And really what we need to do is just submit to Jesus. And I think Luke is driving that point home with these stories as we look at it. In verse 37, Paul, all the people of the country ask Jesus to do something. What's happening there?
Verse 37, the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. This was the man who was demon-possessed, they all knew about. I'm sure they told their kids, don't go over there. Don't go over near the tombs, because there's that demon-possessed man, and you don't want to be around him. You never know what he's going to do. And here he is in his right mind. He's sitting at Jesus' feet. He's clothed. He's learning. He's normal. And so they want him to go away. They're uncomfortable with this, that he has done such a great thing, and maybe something associated with demons, so closely associated with that, was troubling for them. But Mark, we see that while they want him to go away, we see that the man from whom Jesus had from whom the demons had departed, begged that he could stay with Jesus. But Jesus has other plans for him.
Yeah, it says in verse 38 that the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away, saying, return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. So he went away, proclaiming through the whole city of what great things Jesus had done for him. So there's a couple of points that we can make. These people who were afraid of Jesus and they demanded that he leave their country. It said he got into a boat and Jesus left. I think there's a point there that when we reject Jesus and we ask him to leave, that he won't force himself on us. We won't receive the good effects that we would have from obedience to him and embracing Jesus. They ask him to leave, and he left. He didn't force himself. But here was this man who Jesus had just helped so much. And out of gratitude, he wanted to accompany Jesus, to be with Jesus, and to learn more and to serve him, probably, when you look at it that way. And Jesus said, no, I have better work for you, really, is the way I interpret this. This is better work than accompanying me and serving me. You return to your house and you describe these great things that God has done for you. And there's a couple of points that we talked about earlier, Paul, that we were looking at that we see from this verse 39. What's one of them that you saw?
Well, Jesus tells him to tell what great things God had done. But when we read that he went his way and he told what great things Jesus had done. And all that tells me is that here this man certainly recognizes when his life has been changed and his life will never be the same after encountering Jesus, that he realizes that Jesus is deity, that Jesus possesses the attributes of God. What did you see, Mark?
One of the things I saw from this, Paul, was he tells this demon-possessed man, you return to your house and you describe what great things God has done for you. And this man could not begin to describe how great of things God has done for him without telling the story of what he was, what he used to be. And you look back here and you think about what he was and what he used to be. And there's the demonic. And like we mentioned before, he hadn't put on any clothing for a long time. He wasn't living in a house. He was living in tombs. And he was crying out. And he was driven by these demons everywhere. To tell the great things that God had done for him, this man had to talk about those things. He had to talk about where he was and where Jesus brought him to show the power of God. He probably told his friends, look at the pitiful condition I had. No men could help me. I was actually an outcast from men, and they tried to chain me, and they couldn't do that. And this demon drove me around, and it was just such a pitiful life. And then Jesus came into my life, and things changed. He cast out the demons, and he would have to tell that story in order to show the great things that God has done for you. And one of the things that tells me is that when I turn from my life of sin that I've had, or when I turn to Jesus from worldly living, or maybe from materialistic living, when I turn from that way and I live the way God wants me to live, I can use that as lessons to people. I can use it to tell them that I used to be selfish. I used to do this. I used to do that. But because Christ came into my life and I live as a child of His, I do things this way. And the great hope that we have, the grace that we can experience, the forgiveness of sins, and all these great things that God has done for us, we see that. And here's this man, and he could go and he could do that. And Paul, you see this man here, and what he doesn't argue with Jesus. What do you see him doing?
He did. He went his way. He proclaimed throughout the whole city these things, the great things that Jesus had done for him. And so people learn something about Jesus. They learn about his authority and his power. They also learn about his compassion, that he saw a man who comes running at him as soon as he hits the shore. And Jesus sees what great need this man has, and he takes care of that great need. As I mentioned, he shows who Jesus really is, that he is the Son of God. Go ahead, Mark.
This is a good illustration too, Paul, that we just recently talked about the idea of the parable of the soils. What soil are you? And most of us would have seen this crazy man in the tombs, possessed with demons, who was naked and screaming and crying out. And we would have looked at him and possibly thought, well, that's bad soil to plant the gospel in. That's a bad thing to teach. They're not going to respond. They're not going to be interested in what God has to offer. But we see that this is an illustration of you can be whatever soil you want to be. In this chapter, when we're introduced to this man in verse 26, he's the crazy man in the tombs that's naked and crying out and demon-possessed. But yet, after his encounter with Jesus, we see that he's good soil. He has a good, honest heart. He wants to follow and he wants to serve Jesus. And when he's told that he can't, when Jesus tells him that my will for you is to return to your house and go about and tell people what great things God has done for you, we see this man with a good and honest heart going away and proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. So really, at the beginning of this story, maybe he is the soil that's not good, that the word wouldn't take root. But by his encounter with Jesus and Jesus teaching him and the power of Jesus coming into his life, the demons are cast out, he's clothed, he's put back in his right mind, and we see him having that good and honest heart, that good soil. And it's going to produce a lot of things as he goes around and he tells the great things that people, that Jesus, who is God, has done for him. We're going to see great things coming from that.
As you think about this and you hear these words today, I trust that your life is not like this man in the sense that, you're running around naked and in tombs and things like that. But your life may be really confused. You may have things in your life that really are troubling and are hurtful to you. You may have a life that is full of turmoil, and Jesus can bring peace to your life, and then you can go tell others about what Jesus has done for you. And so if you'd like to know more about the gospel, we'd love to study with you. Drop us a note at truth@ellettsvillechurchofchrist.com or give us a call at 812-876-2285, and we'd love to talk with you about those things. We hope that after this program, you'll stay tuned for Answers of Truth, where we will answer Bible questions on the air. But for today, we'll have to close this segment, and we hope you'll join us again next time for a few more Minutes of Truth.
Minutes of Truth is presented by the Ellettsville Church of Christ, meeting at 303 West Temperance Street in Ellettsville, Indiana. We invite you to our worship services on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. Bible study times are 9:45 a.m. on Sunday and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. We hope you will join us again next week at the same time for a few more minutes of truth.
We appreciate so much that you've listened to the Minutes of Truth radio broadcast, and we'd like to follow up today with some answers of truth. We solicit your questions, and if you send us an email at truth@ellettsvillechurchofchrist.com, if you have email, or you can give us a call at 812-876-2285, or drop us a letter at 303 West Temperance Street in Ellettsville, Indiana, 47429. Here on Answers of Truth, we'll be happy to answer your question on the air. I'll give you those contact methods at the end of our broadcast today once again. The question that we have today is a very interesting one. It's, how can I be more enthusiastic in my service to God? Certainly discouragement plays a part in this, and it's a very good question that a listener has brought forth to us. How can I be more enthusiastic in my service to God? Well, you give part of the answer in your question. The word enthusiasm, if you look at the root of that, you see that there is the ancient word for God included in that, theos. And it's through God that we can really have that kind of enthusiasm. You think about in the scripture that, for instance, Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so he realized that it was in Christ where he could have that kind of enthusiasm, meaning in life, that he could have that kind of purpose, and he could be driven to do the will of God. He also said in that same book of Philippians in chapter 3 in verse 14, he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so what we see here is that it's in God, it's the call of God that gives us that enthusiasm. It is in Christ Jesus. And so the answer to the question today, part of it is that you have to be in Christ. You have to be a Christian. You have to have come to believe that Jesus is God's Son, that He's the Christ. And having done that, that you would decide that you want to repent of your sins and turn away from those things, that you would want and be willing to confess Christ before men, to be able to say that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And having done those things, that you'd be willing to be baptized into Christ, to have your sins washed away. That's when you become a Christian. That's when you're added to the church. That's when you become part of the family of God. And then to live faithfully and to make your commitment to live faithfully to Him thereafter. And so if you're going to be enthusiastic, you have to start with that very fundamental part of that. But let's try to answer the question for a Christian today. How can I be more enthusiastic? Well, I might have you realize that we are truly in a war. We realize that there are things that war against us, and there are things that we war against. I think about the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, where the scripture says there, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And Paul wrote in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And so what we see here is that this idea of a war is presented in Scripture, that we are in a battle.
And it is a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle. We're not going out and physically fighting over these things. But instead, it's a war for the mind and the heart and the soul of men to come to know the truth and not to accept error and not to accept the idea that they would do nothing, but instead to call upon people to do what is right. So that's one way in which you might realize that you could be more enthusiastic is look at it as a war. In times of war in our country, people have got behind that effort and have supported those who were engaged in the battle and themselves went into battle. And so in this spiritual war, we can have that kind of enthusiasm as well. Another thing that might help you to be able to look into your life and say, how can I be more enthusiastic? Is to realize that the Christian makes a difference. You know, when Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 5, in verses 13 through 16, he told the followers of his that they were salt. They were the salt of the earth, and that they were light, and how a city that's sitting on a hill cannot be hidden. He's saying, you make a difference wherever you go. And in fact, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Another reason that you might consider of how you could be more enthusiastic is you might look at it from a sporting perspective. There are sports illustrations that are used in Scripture, and to realize that we are in a race. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, when Paul talks about how he had accomplished the things in his life and he was continuing to do those things, he says, I have finished my race. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, the scripture says there, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain an imperishable crown. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. If you look at sporting events, there are people cheering. There is all kinds of excitement going on in that. The Super Bowl is coming up. And as you look at that, you might see that people are so excited about that sporting event. But here he says that you're competing for the prize, the ultimate prize, the crown of life. And so that might stir up your enthusiasm. Let's look at one more. And that is one reason to be enthusiastic is to realize that for the Christian, you not only have the hope of heaven, but you have that as your ultimate goal. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, some Christians there that might have been discouraged, they're told, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. One reason for enthusiasm, one reason to be so excited is you can't allow yourself to give up, but you have to be working toward and pressing toward being faithful always, looking for that crown of life. And so as you think about those things today, I think we've had a very good question to consider, and that is, how can I be more enthusiastic? Well, first of all, you have to be a Christian, and we describe to you how you become a Christian. And then realize that you're in a war, and you need to be excited for that battle and to be guarding against sin in your life, not letting the enemy win over you. That realizing that you can make a difference, and that you are in a race, and that you have heaven as your ultimate goal. I hope you find that helpful today, and maybe you have a question that you'd like for us to address. And here are those ways in which you can submit a question. Send us an email at truth@ellettsvillechurchofchrist.com. Give us a call at 812-876-2285. Or send us a piece of regular mail at 303 West Temperance Street, Ellettsville, Indiana, 47429. Both the Minutes of Truth and this Answers of Truth radio broadcast are brought to you by the Ellettsville Church of Christ. And we hope that you'll come by and that you will visit our services. You can find out more about us at www.ellethsvillechurchofchrist.com. We're so glad that you've joined us today, and we're all happy to provide answers from the Word of God, answers of truth, when there is a question that we need to give a Bible answer to. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.